from my heart, from my mind, from my strength, I will worship you.
Revelation chapter 19. The Apostle John finds himself caught up into heaven before the very throne of God. He sees as Jesus takes this scroll from the hand of God, a scroll sealed with seven seals. As he breaks each seal and unrolls it a little further, things start taking place on the earth. The events that we have learned to call the tribulation, this seven-year period on earth, where God's judgment is being poured out. And we've seen the final judgment take place specifically on this thing called Babylon. We're giving Babylon another title. We're calling it the world. We saw in chapter 17 that this concept of Babylon or the world involves false religion. We saw in chapter 18 that it involves materialism. But gang, there is judgment coming on these things. Judgment coming on these things. God's wrath has been poured out on the world. And we pick it up in chapter 19. We turn the page. After these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. When the judgment comes, heaven cries out and goes, all right. Attaboy. This is good. Alleluia. Now, I have to stop and say, talk about alleluia, because some people get a little confused. Alleluia. The Greek word is alleluia. Actually, it's pronounced hallelujah, because there's a breathing mark in the Greek. And this comes from two Hebrew words. There's the word to praise, which is halal. Halal, they kind of have to clear your throat when you say that. Halal means to praise, to boast, to be boastful, to shine. And a shortened form of the name of God, Yah. Instead of Yahweh, it's Yah. And so when you say, you praise the Lord, or praise you the Lord, you say, Hallelujah. You will find those actual two words paired in verses, I think it's like 23 times throughout the book of Psalms. That's the only place you're going to find hallelujah. But it's never translated in your Bibles as hallelujah. It's always translated as praise the Lord. Like Psalm 150, verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise God in the sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Now, some get confused over the spelling. Is it hallelujah? Or is it hallelujah? The answer is yes. Hey, both are okay. Hallelujah is probably closer to the original in Hebrew. Alleluia looks closer by looks. If you take off the breathing mark in the Greek, it looks closer to the Greek. You will find, if you ever do an in-depth search, at least all the Bibles I checked. No, I think I'm okay. Well, let's keep trying this. I have no idea why I'm cutting in and out. When you do a search of the Bible, you will find, actually, surprisingly, that the word, and it depends on your translation, whether you're getting alleluia or hallelujah, but it's only found four times. Are you surprised at that? I was surprised at that. I thought I'd see it all over the place. The actual translation into English as alleluia or hallelujah is only found four times. And it's the four times in our passage. So we're in the alleluia passage. We're in the alleluia chorus, if you want. Now, the idea is throughout the scripture. The phrase hallelujah is found 23 times in the book of Psalms, the Hebrew phrase. But the translators always translate it, praise Yahweh, or praise the Lord. These voices, loud voice, great multitude, says, alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord, for true and righteous are his judgments. I want to take a minute and just kind of encourage you to think about allowing your worship of God to go a tad deeper, maybe than you are used to. I think sometimes we allow our adoration of the Almighty God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, the one who made you, the one who knows you, the one who died for you. Sometimes we get a little bit cheap in our worship, in our saying that we love him. We get a little bit cheap in it. Oh, let's put this up. I'm tired of this thing cutting in and out. We thought every time we try to figure it out and I haven't done it yet. Okay. Thank you, dear son. I'm turning this off. Sometimes we think that all our worship should be about is saying, thank you, God. Saying, praise the Lord. But look at the stuff, look at the content of what heaven is proclaiming. They talk about salvation. They give God honor for salvation. We are saved by him. We are saved not by what we did. We are saved by what he did. Correct? You should all be nodding your head. Yes, you were not saved because you earned God's forgiveness. You were not saved because you were good enough to get in the door. You are saved because God loved you so much that he gave his son to die for you. He's the one who provided our ultimate salvation. He is the one who saved us. They cry out, salvation belongs to you. Glory belongs to you. The word glory is like it's like a spotlight. Who deserves to be in the spotlight? When you give glory to someone, it's like you're shining a spotlight. That's the concept of the Greek word doxa, to boast, to think well of somebody. But the idea of brilliance. We might get kind of excited by certain movie stars. We like to shine the light on movie stars. Maybe the latest or the oldest sports hero we'll like to shine the light on. Maybe it's the latest winner of American Idol. I get that. We appreciate people. It's not that it's totally wrong. But gang, there's one person that belongs in the spotlight, and that's God. We ascribe to him. We shine the spotlight on him. We ascribe to him honor. Now, as glory is like a spotlight, the word honor has to do with weight. Something that's weighty. Something that's solid. Doing something like winning a gold medal in the Olympics. That's pretty weighty. That we ascribe honor to people who have won certain feats. A soldier who saves his whole platoon, risks his whole life, maybe dies for his platoon, is awarded the medal of honor, weightiness. But gang, the ultimate weightiness belongs to God. No higher honor belongs to him. We ascribe to him power. The idea that he can do anything. He can do anything. So why doesn't he do what I want him to? Because he's not your genie. He's God. He's like a little bit smarter than me. Just a little. Maybe a little smarter than you. Like a lot, isn't he? He's like way smarter. But he can do anything. All power belongs to him. And they ascribe to God good judgment. true and righteous. Righteous and true are your judgments, O God. The crowd in heaven is watching Babylon, the world, be judged. And they go, wow, that is like so correct. You know, there's something in our culture. We pay some of us, especially if you're a news junkie like me, we pay attention to the latest big criminal trial, you know, who's on trial. And we listen to the pundits on the news channels talk about who's guilty and who's not and what should happen and what isn't. And then when the judge or the jury doesn't go the way we all think they should, you know, we cry foul. You know, that's not fair. But you know what? When God judges, it will be totally, we'll all go back and go, wow, that was awesome. Good judgment. Now, I like to encourage people when I'm talking with people about their relationships, whether it's about parents and kids, whether it's about husbands and wives. I think a cool thing that's kind of important is that you learn to express appreciation to those people, to the people that you care about. Because sometimes we're going to take them for granted. And to grow in your relationships, one of the things I will do is I will encourage people, you know, and I've learned to be careful how I do this, but I will ask them, can you tell me a few things that you appreciate about your friend? Can you tell me a few things that you appreciate about your husband, about your wife? Now, one time I really made a big mistake, really big, big, big mistake. I was doing this like marriage counseling thing years and years ago. Oh my gosh, like 20 years ago. Oh my gosh. Husband and wife not getting along. And I say to the husband, can you just tell me five things that you appreciate about your wife? Crickets. Oh my gosh. Oh my gosh. And she ran out in tears because he just couldn't think of anything that he appreciated. You know what? Work ahead here, gang. Learn to figure that out. And learn to express it. And don't just say the same thing over and over again. Well, I just really like your cooking, honey. Okay, that's good. What do you like about my cooking? You know, is that all that you like about me, is my cooking? You know, is that a one thing? If I stopped cooking, would you not like me? You know, learn to get a little more creative than that, gang. And beloved, it works that way with God. Do you want to deepen your walk with God? And learn to pay attention to what he does in your life. And say thank you. Express to him. Learn to, you know, when people allow me to help them, because it doesn't always work that way, but, you know, I, you know, it's kind of like the Marine sergeant saying to the new recruit, drop down and give me 20. You know, I want to be able to go up to you and say, tell me 20 things you appreciate about your wife. Right now, boom, get down on the ground and tell me. And be able to rattle them off. Why? Because you've been practicing. Because you've been doing that. Can you tell me 20 unique things that you appreciate about God? Pay attention to how heaven worships. It's not just, thank you, God, amen. But it goes on and on and on. Let's move on in our verse 3. Again, they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshipped God who sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. Then a voice came from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. Now, a voice comes from the throne. This could be God's voice. It could be God asking the people to do this. But coming from the throne, there are four living beings that are around the throne called the cherubim. I kind of tend to think this is probably them because we know that they are the worship leaders in heaven. They're the ones who lead the worship in heaven. And the voice is calling the servants of God to come and worship him. Come and give him praise. Verse 6. And I heard. So here's the response. The voice says, come and give God worship. And here's the response. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thunderings, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. The voice of a great multitude. Now, this is the response to the call to worship. The voice comes saying, worship God. And the response now comes, the voice of a great multitude. John uses the same language of the great multitude. It's the same language that he uses back in verse 1 that begins the chapter. But as I'm looking at this, it looks like the volume is turned up just a little bit more. Because it's not just the voice of a great multitude or the great voice of a great multitude. But this time the sound is like many waters. Somebody's turning up the volume. This time the sound is like mighty thunderings. I love that new subwoofer. Can you hear it down there? Boom, boom, boom. Can you feel it, Dan? Have you been in a thunderstorm when the thunder is breaking right over your head? You probably have, girl from Texas. Oh, my gosh. And it just, man, it goes through you. The volume is pumped up. And watch what they say. Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. This is what they cry out. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. Alleluia again. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let's stop and think about this for a minute. God wins. That's what they're saying. God wins. In the end, God wins. It's cool to be on the side that wins. Isn't it, Mr. Angel T-shirt, Angel hat, man? You know, yeah, it's kind of cool to be on the side of somebody that wins. You know, if you have a favorite sports team, some of you like sports, it's kind of fun to be rooting for the guys that can end up winning. Now, that doesn't mean you change sides every time, you know, and look, play the odds and just root for the guy that wins. But it's really cool when your team is the one that's winning. It's kind of hard to root for a team that's losing. It's fun to root for the team that's not only winning, but even one that you know is going to win. You know, sometimes I don't, especially when the Angels have lost, I don't like watching the MLB channel the next day when they do the recap of the day's games and they show the Angels losing. I don't like to watch the recap of that game because I know how it's going to turn out. They lose. I just like, okay, I think I'll watch the news channel instead. You know, enough of sport. I don't think today I'm not going to watch sports, you know. But oh my gosh, when they pull out a win like last night, oh my gosh. You get all excited and you want to watch those replays over and over and over again. Because, you know, it's kind of cool to be on the winning side. I got news for you, gang. Things are going to wrap up in this world. And there will be a winner. Will it be Satan, the world, and your flesh that will win? Uh-uh. Absolutely not. God will win. In the end, God will win. If you've ever doubted if God is truly the one who wins, at this point in history, you will have no doubt that God will win. Do you ever doubt that God will win? Be honest. Be honest. You go through hard times. You go through a week where one thing after another is trash, garbage, horrible. Everything goes wrong. And don't you wonder? Well, maybe. Beloved, he wins in the end. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. This is another one of those lines. You know, I love every chance I can to expose you to classical music. since I was a music major in college, in classical music was our stuff in those days, because I'm really, really old. We didn't know what rock music was. We only studied Handel, Bach, Mozart, stuff like that. George Friedrich Handel, Hallelujah Chorus. I've already showed you this a bunch of times. I can't stop showing it to you. This is another line from the Hallelujah Chorus. We saw back in chapter 11, he pulled Handel pulled out Revelation chapter 11. Here he pulls out a second text, this text. We're going to see next week the third text, but I won't show you this again. People who are watching this take place, this flash mob Hallelujah Chorus, they get all excited. But I'll bet you 90% of them are just tickled that they're in the food court having their sloppy joes or their teriyaki burger or whatever, and then they're being treated by some really good music. And it must be good music because it sounded like classical music, so I'm getting cultured while I'm at the mall, you know. And I have a feeling some people are thinking that, you know. And it's actually well done, so they're probably kind of liking that. But gang, think of the words. These are the words that heaven declares when God wins. Listen to the words. Don't get excited about the music. Get excited about what it's about. Can you imagine when heaven declares this? God wins. It is traditional during the Hallelujah Chorus to stand. Would you stand? Out of honor for God. Because he wins.
Thank you.
I'm going to say something. You say hallelujah. He reigns.
Hallelujah.
I can't hear you. He reigns.
Hallelujah.
God wins.
Hallelujah.
He is the King of Kings.
Hallelujah.
Yeah, it is. Why don't you have a seat? Next week we get to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Ah, how magnificent. Verse 7. They go on to say, let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. One of the words that kind of jumped out at me as I'm working through this, there's a kind of a not used word a lot for the word that's translated rejoice. Agalio means to leap much, means to jump up and down and dance and stuff like that. So, I mean, they're just having fun in heaven. They're just whooping it up because of this. They say to rejoice because the marriage of the Lamb has come. The typical ancient Jewish marriage went through four phases. First was what's called the betrothal, or the Hebrew word is the kiddushin. The groom travels from his father's house. The groom travels from his father's house to the home of his prospective bride. He pays the purchase price, a dowry, and he establishes the official written marriage covenant called the ketubah, like the marriage license. At this point, the marriage is actually already official, even though they won't consummate the marriage for some time. If a couple wants to break up, you have to go through a divorce at this point. They're considered married. We would call them engaged. Kind of sounds familiar, the groom goes to the bride's house, pays a dowry in the covenant. You know, Jesus left heaven and came to earth. That's our house. And he paid the dowry. He laid down his life for us. He paid for us. And he established the new covenant with us, the covenant in his blood. The second part of a Jewish marriage was, we call it the wait. The groom returns to his father's house and prepares living arrangements, often adding rooms on to his father's house, like we saw in Capernaum. They call this insular style housing. Dad has a house, and then the kids build on and build room additions on as their families grow. At the Last Supper, Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. This is what he says just before he leaves. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. There's the wait. That's kind of where we're at right now. We're in the wait. You're already married to him, and we're waiting. We're waiting for him to return. We're waiting while he prepares a place for us. And then there's the return. The groom comes for his bride. At a time, I don't know why they did the surprise thing. You know, we say the wedding would be on Saturday at 3 p.m. And of course, having done a few weddings, I know they don't actually start till 3:10 p.m., but you don't have to know that because we want to make sure that all of you show up for the wedding. But we have a time stated. They didn't do that. They had like this surprise thing, you know. And the groom says, I will come and get you sometime. A little twinkle in his eye. We're going to set up a little bit of a surprise. It's kind of like the rapture of the church at any moment. We're waiting for him to take us and take us back to the Father's house. And that's the fourth part, the feast. That's what we're reading about here, where the groom takes his bride back to his Father's house for the wedding ceremony, the chuppah, to consummate the marriage and to celebrate a wedding feast, which sometimes lasts 7 days. That's kind of interesting. How long was the tribulation period? 7 years, 7 days. That's kind of curious. Not always, but sometimes it lasts for 7 days. We're talking about the Lamb and His wife. Jesus is the Lamb of God. We, the church, are considered the bride of Christ. I like these comments. I found William Barclay wrote that a good marriage contains the same four things that also should be in the relationship between the Christian and Christ. This is good. I really like this. Think about this. First, there ought to be love. A loveless marriage is a contradiction in terms, right? There ought to be love. We kind of get that part, right? You know? Second, there's intimate communion. So intimate that a man and wife become one flesh. It's not just all about the physical, gang. It's about intertwining your hearts. It's about getting to be closer and closer to each other. And gang, that ought to be how you and Jesus are, getting closer and closer. There's joy. There ought to be joy. There's nothing like the joy of loving and being loved. If Christianity doesn't bring joy, how sad is that? And yet, how awesome it is to know Him. To know that He knows you by name. And there is faithfulness or fidelity. No marriage can last without fidelity, without faithfulness. The Christian must be as faithful to Jesus Christ as Jesus Christ is to him. Interesting, huh? Our marriage to Him, our marriage to each other, they ought to mirror each other. Verse 8. It was granted, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. She's arrayed, it says, in fine linen. The lesson is to dress appropriately. When you get to heaven, make sure that you are dressed appropriately. There is a dress code in heaven. Now, I imagine this idea dressed in fine linen, clean and bright, that's probably where we get the idea of the white wedding dress. It's probably we're like, this is, it's, you know, there it is. There it is. But in heaven, the dress isn't made of literal linen. It says that the dress is the righteous acts of the saints. It's the things that we do for Him. Ephesians 5:25. Now, I got to tell you, when we first met Him, we weren't exactly dressed in white linen. In fact, we were a bit of a mess when we met Him, correct? Amen? Amen. We were such a mess when we met Him. But that's not how He leaves us when we meet Him. Look at the process in Ephesians 5:25. It says, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself. That's at this, this is the moment where He's presenting her to Him. A glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Paul will go on in Ephesians 5 to say, I know I'm talking a lot about marriage, but I'm not really talking about marriage. I'm talking about you and Jesus. And that's what He does for us, gang. Yes, husbands, this is how you're supposed to love your wife. Your love for her ought to make her more beautiful. Your love for her ought to encourage her, heal her, wash her. That's kind of like that get down and give me 20 thing, you know. You ought to be loving her. That's the way it's supposed to be. But gang, this is Jesus dressing us for the wedding. Taking us with all our wrinkles and spots and filthy rags and cleaning us. He does it with his word. He washes us with his word. You got your Bible there? Are you looking at a Bible? Whether it's on your iPad or iPhone or Android, can't leave everybody out, or smartphone, or your paper, your actual paper and leather Bible. He uses his word to wash us, and we respond, and that's what changes us. It's not just about reading the Bible, it's about responding. Now, I will apologize ahead of time if you are offended by this next clip. Some of you may think, what's he doing? What's he showing us? Because I'm going to show you someone doing a Photoshop of a picture of an old woman. And the guy who's doing Photoshop is going to do things with the woman's dress. And some of you might be offended. He's changing the wedding dress. Pay attention. Don't get offended. Get over it, okay? Because this is what Jesus does for us. And there's no mistake that I left the soundtrack in as well. That's us now, or maybe yesterday. He's removing the spots and the wrinkles.
You are so beautiful.
And this is what he thinks about you.
To me, you are so beautiful. To me, can't you see? Everything I hope for, you're everything I need. You are so beautiful to me.
Now, I think Jesus probably sings a little better than Joe Cocker. But you get the idea. This is him working, using his word, washing you, cleansing you, getting you ready for that day that he presents you to his papa. I guess Jesus is like the master of the total makeover, the extreme makeover. You may not like what you are, but I got to tell you, he's not done with you. You let him keep working. You keep saying, keep at it, Lord. Keep at it, Lord. Do your work in me. And that sometimes means it's not something as nice and simple as Photoshop. Sometimes you've got to put you under the knife. Yeah. Some people make the mistake of thinking that if they're going to become a Christian, that they have to clean up their life first. I sure hope that that's none of you here. But the sad thing is that there are people, and they tend to be the ones who don't make it through the door into church. They tend to think, well, I'd like to be a Christian, but I think I got so many things I got to change first. You have it backwards. You don't do the makeover. Jesus does the makeover. He speaks. He works. You say yes. But you come to him first with all your wrinkles and spots. Verse 9. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. John's like so blown away with all of this. He falls at the angel's feet to give worship to the angel that's showing him this stuff. But he, the angel, said to me, see that you do not do that. No, I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. He says, don't do that because, I mean, John's all caught up in the moment. He's quite emotional. You know, a few of you are a little bit emotional right now as we're talking about these things. John is quite emotional as he's seeing all this stuff, and he's just overcome. You know what? Emotions don't give you excuse to do the wrong thing. John's doing the wrong thing. God is the only one we fall down and worship. Not people, not angels, but God. God's the one that we worship. And so the angel says, don't do that. And then he says, in verse 10, he says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The idea is that the focus of all prophecy is Jesus. Everything points to Jesus. Hebrews says, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. It's all about Jesus. Sometimes, you know, when all this prophecy stuff, you know, sometimes we get all caught up in it and all the details and like, you know, how many fingers and toes does the Antichrist have? You know, does he drink milk or does he drink sometimes that Jose Cuervo thing? You know, is he the most interesting man in the world? You know, we want to know, is he have black hair, red hair, or is he shave his head? You know, and you know, that kind of stuff's kind of fun. But gang, if your study of prophecy isn't leading you to Jesus, you're a little off track because it's all about Jesus. Now, one last thing I want to just pull on and then we'll wrap this up in verse 9. It says, blessed are those who are called. The called ones are the ones who have received invitations to the wedding. And there's a blessing to being called. Look at Matthew chapter 22. Let's read a story Jesus tells about the invitation. Look at Matthew chapter 22. Let me hear some Bible pages flipping, please. A few Bible pages and a few click, click, clicks on your iPhones and stuff. Look at Matthew chapter 22, verse 1. Jesus tells a story about this wedding feast that we're talking about. The wedding feast of the Lamb. Matthew chapter 22. We're going to read the first 14 verses. It says, and Jesus answered and spoke to them again by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son and sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Now, in this story, You'll probably figure this out, but just in case you want me to tell you, give it away, I'll give it away. The Father, the King, is God. The Son is Jesus. And the ones originally sent the invitation are God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, the Jews. They were the original invitees. But it says they were not willing to come, verse 4. Again, he sent out other servants saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and fatted cattle to be killed. Shannon, that means there's quite a feast being prepared. All the caterers have been called in and this place is decked out to the hilt. And all things are ready. Come to the wedding. But they may, because they say if you cook it, they will come. You know, if you feed them, they will come. That's the trick to having a big church, is you feed them, you know. That's what I've always been taught, you know. You feed them, they will come. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm and another to his business. And the rest seized his servants, treated them spitefully, and killed them. But when the king heard about it, he was furious. And he sent out his armies, destroyed those murderers, and burnt up their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Therefore, go into the highways, and as many as you find, invite to the wedding. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all whom they found, both bad and good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. God really wants this banquet to be filled. He doesn't want a lot of empty chairs. He doesn't want a lot of empty tables. He doesn't want to see an empty dance floor when they start doing the dance music. He wants the place packed. And so he sends out messengers and goes beyond the original invitees and invites everybody. Gang, that's us. Pagan, pig, dog, heathen, Gentiles. The invitations went out to us as well. And I don't know about you, but I'm really, really glad. Verse 11. But when the king came in to see the guests, he saw a man there who did not have on a wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. What's the wedding garment? I would like to suggest to you, I think it's the same wedding dress that the bride is wearing. It starts by opening up your heart to Jesus, by trusting in Him, and letting Him change your life. You can't get in because you were born into a family of Christians. Well, my parents have always been Christians. That doesn't work that way. You have to make the choice. You have to let Him work in your life. And the angel in our text back in Revelation said, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The chosen are the ones who themselves make a choice to follow God. But he's saying that there's even a blessing in being called. Because, gang, it is so awesome that we are all invited. Not just a few. Not just the elect. God invites the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that put you in the category of being blessed. Now, you're not going to get the full extent of the blessing until you say yes to Jesus. But do you realize you have been invited to God's wedding party? I mean, my gosh, if you had been invited to, what was the royal wedding a year or two ago? You know, that big shindig, and you got an invitation complete with a paid airline ticket and hotel rooms and all that, would you go? Well, gee, I don't know. I don't. I only go to special things. Are you kidding me? You have been invited to God's wedding. the wedding of the King. What an honor. Don't turn it down. Say yes. Now, those of us who are following Jesus are also in Jesus' story a little bit like the servants that are sent out to hand out the invitations. Romans 10:13 says, "Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent?" That is why the scripture says, "How beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news." How are people going to say yes to the invitation if it's sitting in your hands? So, go, get out there, hand out invitations. We got us a party to go to. We got us a party to go to. For some of you, you ought to think about how you're RSVPing. Are you saying, what's the technical way, what's the polite way to say no? Like, I don't know, there's some, I don't know, I can't hear you, so it is, I decline, or so the, that's the Facebook thing. You decline the invitation. Now, oh, there you go. You don't say maybe. You say, I accept. Let's stand.